We've been talking about love. We've been talking very specifically about God's love and how we can release His life of love through us. We're talking about living a life of love. And today we're going to be talking very specifically about loving your friends. Grab your copy of God's Word if you would. And would you say this with me? Say, I am what God's Word says I am. I can do what God's Word says I can do. And I can become all that God said I could be. So today, I'll hear God's word, I'll receive God's word, and I will obey God's word because I love His word. Now go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 1 if you would. As you're turning there, I did hear of a story about a very eccentric and wealthy man. And he threw a party, a lavish, extravagant party, and he had some weird kind of quirks about him. He decided to put sharks and alligators in his pool just so that because he could. And what he said when he announced to his guests, he said, if any one of you is willing to swim across this pool, I will give you whatever you want. And all of a sudden, as soon as he said it, he heard this splash. And this guy was swimming 90 to nothing, dodging sharks and alligators, gets out to the other side of the pool. And the man that's wealthy walked over to him and said, I can't believe that you did it. You got to be one of the bravest men I've ever met in my life. He's like, I'll give you whatever you want. And he looked and the guy came out of breath, said, I just want to know the person that pushed me in. Let's talk about friendship, real friendship today. Living a life of love. You know, Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. There's another passage in the book of Proverbs, verse 18, that says, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And one of the most significant and greatest blessings that we can have is the opportunity to learn how to make friends, to build relationships. If you don't learn how to build them early and build them often, you will live a very lonely life. And so I've heard it said that I don't have time to make friends. Well, guess what? If you're too busy to make friends, you're flat out too busy. Because God in His word talked more specifically about building relationships and how to meet the needs of others and how to connect with other people. He did that more often than Jesus taught more about relationships than He did even about heaven or hell. And so I believe that God, He orchestrated this New Testament church so that we could become friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, relationally connected. Jesus loved the masses, don't get me wrong, but He did spend the majority of His time with 12. And then even Jesus spent time away from the 12 and just with the 3. He had a very close-knit relationship. And so I encourage you, if you don't have friends, if you don't have good, godly, healthy, wholesome, connected, relationally wonderful friends, you need to find them. See, it breaks my heart to know that anyone in this room would be lonely. You can be a room filled with people, completely packed with people, and still feel lonely. I've heard people say, well, I just want to get married so I won't grow old alone, so I won't be lonely. Can I tell you, I've met people in marriage that are also very lonely. The sad reality is you have to build the relationship. It takes time. It's a process. It's not something that just happens by divine osmosis. And so I want to share with you 5 quick reasons why you need those relationships, why you need good friends. I'll go through it quickly, but here is the number one. And it's not like I really have to talk you into it, but today I think it's significant to recognize the biblical mandate of looking to build relationship. Number one is for spiritual encouragement. Romans 1:12 says, I want us to help each other. Everybody say, help each other. To help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me and my faith will help you. I had the opportunity last week to meet up with an amazing, amazing man of God, amazing pastor, Pastor Hayes McKay across the street. Man, we had such fun together. We laughed, we talked, we joked. As a matter of fact, we joked about if we weren't in ministry, I'd love for him to be my pastor or he'd like for me to be his pastor. It was just a great opportunity. As a matter of fact, by the end of the conversation, we just decided we were just going to build a bridge across the street so that we could just do life together. What a great man. And I loved the opportunity to get to meet him and so many other great pastors and leaders in this city. I love that I get to partner with men of God like that and so many others in this city. I love it. It's a great joy of mine. And I think about how the Word of God over 58 times in the New Testament talks very specifically about using one another as the clause of obedience. Matter of fact, there are 58 specific commands and many more, if you look throughout the Word of God, that you could not fulfill if it was not for the relationship with one another. Love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. Over and over again, the Word uses one another as a specific picture of building relationship. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 describes the next reason why we need relationship is for emotional support. It says it like this: carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. So not just for spiritual encouragement, but for emotional support. Life is a journey, and we need real friends to come alongside us and share in that journey. Well, the greatest commandment Jesus described is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what does it say? And love your, come on now, I've used this scripture almost every sermon I've preached since I got here. If you don't have this one, we're in trouble. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? And I've said over and over, the true test of our faith, the picture of our maturity is wrapped up in four words: love God, what? Love people, love others. Love God, love others. Love God, love people. And the true picture of love is relationship, building it. Now, there's two types of people you have to learn to live with. There's giving people and there's taking people. And honestly, quite frankly, God wants us to connect with both. We need to connect with taking people because we need to learn how to give. And we need to learn how to connect with giving people so that they can encourage and motivate us. See, we need to learn how to give love. We need to learn how to receive love. God wired us to learn how to love and meet each other's needs emotionally. Genesis chapter 2, when he said it's not good that man should be alone, he wasn't just talking about marriage. He was talking about loneliness. God hates loneliness. So we need encouragement spiritually. We need emotional support, but we also need physical healing and health. The Bible talks about it, but science has finally caught up with the Bible in this category, where they've determined that those who have real close friends, they live longer, they live healthier, they live happier. Why? Because God's Word declared it. Without friends, you don't live as long. The reason is because you can release both positive and negative emotions. You can release those emotions. James chapter 5, verse 16, admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. What does that mean? If you want your sins forgiven, confess them to God. But if you truly want relational healing, you need to have spiritual and relational accountability. You need to have friends. So we need it for spiritual enlightenment and encouragement. We need it for social enjoyment, number four. For social enjoyment, life's meant to be enjoyed, not just endured. And nothing can compensate for the lack of relationships. You need relationships. You can have all the money in this world. You could have all of the accolades of this world. But if you don't have friends, it's meaningless. Friendships that are made to laugh together and cry together and enjoy life together. When you have faithful friends, the joys in your life are doubled and the sorrows in your life are cut in half because you're able to share them. Number five, to help you complete God's assignment. One of the most significant pictures of relationship comes with the understanding that God has an assignment for you. When's the last time you thanked God for your friends? I mean, really thank God for your friends. I was sitting in the Dothan airport getting something to drink and something to eat before I left on a flight, and I noticed there was a little circular table that I sat at with a table piece in the middle that had some writing on it. So I was reading it and it said, if you woke up tomorrow with only the things you thanked God for yesterday, would you have anything today? Think about that. I thank God for things like breath in my lungs. I kind of like to breathe. You know what I'm saying? I like to be able to see. The doctors said that I would never be able to physically see my children. I'll bring you back into the picture of the story that was my story. We were first married and we moved into our very first home and we didn't really have much money. We were in ministry and trying to do our very best, so we didn't have much. And so I had to, by default, become Mr. Fix-It. But the problem is, when Mr. Fix-It doesn't know how to fix it, he just tinkers with it and probably messes it up. And so my wife shared with me that there was a clog in the drain there in our home in the kitchen. And so I decided to go get some liquid Drano and pour it down in there. And for whatever reason, it didn't eat away like it was supposed to. And so I figured, well, man, I have a wrench. Maybe I can use it. So I got down underneath the sink. And there's this little thing called a trap. I didn't even know it was. It's just curvy pipe. That's what I knew. But anyway, and I took the wrench and I unscrewed it, but what I forgot to realize is that all that Drano is now in there and the pressure had built up between the pipes. And so when I pulled on that pipe to see if the trap was clogged and get the clog, all of a sudden as I pulled it, the liquid Drano sprayed all over me and into my eyes. And so my wife rushed me to the ER and they actually took... peeled back my eyelids, and they put this thing right here. You can't really see it, but it's a suction cup. And they actually suctioned this to my eyeball. And they took this end, and they took water, and they were forcing it over my eyes. So it was just pouring through my eyes, water for hours and hours. And after they were done with it, they brought me back to the eye doctor, and the doctor said, listen, I'm sorry, there's really nothing we can do. The liquid Drano is continuing to eat away at your eyes. I know, I lived it. They're like, ooh, I know. It hurt. And they said, there's really nothing we can do. The damage has already been done. It continues to, liquid Drano is supposed to eat away even when there's water. And there was nothing they could do, so they sent me back home and said, come back tomorrow. Any type of light was too bright. Darkness was all I could handle. For the most part, I kept my eyes closed. Didn't sleep hardly a wink that night. Got up the next day for a follow-up visit. And when I went to open my eyes, it was a little bit different. It was like I struggled to open them, but I was able to open them that morning. I went to the doctor, and it was amazing. As I went in there, I prayed and I asked the Lord to heal me. But then I called a couple of my friends. I said, would you please pray for me? I need a miracle. When I got to the doctor's office, he looked at my eyes through this crazy microscope type device, and he's like, sir, I must have the wrong paperwork. And I said, my name's Mark Benson. He said, your name's Mark Benson? Yeah. He said, well, I have these pictures that were taken from the ER, but it can't be your eyes because there's no abrasions. There's nothing on there anymore. Can you test it? Can you see these numbers and these letters? And so he had me read, and he's like, by the time I got to the bottom line, he's like, sir, you have 20/20 vision. Friends, let me tell you something about our amazing and awesome God. He uses friends. The prayers that were prayed from those dear friends, I believe we're not only answered, but I've got to see, I've seen some wonderful things. I've traveled the world and I've got to see some wonderful and amazing sights, some of the wonders of the world. I've been to the Louvre in Paris and I've seen Mona Lisa's smile. But can I just tell you, even better than that is watching my beautiful daughter graduate from high school. And I got to see my son score an 80-yard football touchdown. And I got to see my youngest win the cheerleading competition last year for the state competition. But the greatest joy of all is to be able to see my children when they love Jesus and call out to him. I got to see it. See, so I have a different level of thankfulness, of gratefulness. And it was all because, I truly believe, because God answered the prayers of praying friends. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says it like this: two people are better than one because they get more done by working together. You'd say, okay, well, how can I make real friends in my life? Here's the answer. Matthew chapter 7, the golden rule, right? Do for others what you would like them to do for you. This summarizes all that's taught in the law and the prophets. The golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do for you. In other words, you need to treat other people the way you want to be treated. You'll never receive what you're unwilling to give. I remember as a youth pastor, you know, one of the challenges of youth ministry is teenagers in love. Dear Lord in heaven, help us all. Jesus, take the wheel, right? I mean, there's nothing worse. And when you're dealing with teenagers, one of the biggest challenges is to teach them what to look for in a mate. And so what we would do is we'd talk to them about dating and, you know, future mates and all of that and some of the character qualities they need to have. Really healthy things. But what I did was I'd ask the kids, well, what do you want in a mate? And, you know, some guy back in the back, I want a hottie. You know, and he's just, you know, that's all he's got in his mind. And, you know, and the girls on the other side, I want him to be lovey-dovey and sensitive all the time and want to talk to me all the time and understand my every needs. And I think, and then I'd look at him, I think what you're describing is not a man. I don't know. That's. So what I would say is this. I'd say, you know what? Every characteristic that you want, everything that you want, I mean, I want you to write it down. I mean, you can list it from 1 to 100, every good quality that you want, and even every physical character trait that you want. I want my man to be buff. You know what? I don't know what they think, but I want this and I want this. And I write it down. And then they thought I was going to say, and then have a keen eye to be able to find that right one. But what I said is this, and then become a person that would attract someone that has all these character qualities. I want a buff young man. Really? Well, young lady, stay away from Krispy Kreme, because guess what? If he's not eating there, you probably shouldn't either. You want somebody athletic? You better become athletic. You want somebody, how about the better stated, you want someone with great moral character? Live a life that's filled with moral character. Integrity. And that's the same way it is with friendships. What I found over time is friends become like their friends. That's why I believe that Jesus stayed up all night praying before he chose his disciples. If you didn't know that, look it up. He stayed up all night praying because he wanted the right ones to be beside him. And I think shallow people have a tendency to attract shallow people. Loving people have a tendency to attract loving people. Gossips have a tendency to attract other gossips. Bitter people have a tendency to attract other bitter people. So let me quickly give you 6 ways you can make friends. And this actually has to do with if you're trying to grow a business and you've got people under you, employees, this is a great picture of how to celebrate them as well. Or if you're maybe a family man, this will help your marriage and your family. But first of all, invest your time. The Bible says invest time and energy into that relationship. What I like to call that is relationship maintenance. And I used the illustration the other day about my mom not changing the oil in her car for about 2 years. And sure enough, the car conked out. Can I just tell you, I don't care if you've got a Maserati or a Bugatti or a Ferrari. No matter what you have, you don't change the oil. You don't do any maintenance on that car. It could be the fastest one on the street, but it's not getting out of your driveway if you don't have any maintenance on it. And it's the same way with relationships. It's funny how people get married and they say their I do. And for 18 years, they've been saying, I don't. I don't like what you do, and I don't like what you say, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. And they're nothing more than complainers. And then they wonder why their marriage isn't strong, healthy, and happy. Why? Because there's no maintenance. There's no relationship maintenance. Come on, I could get a louder amen now. Deep relationships are not accidental, they're intentional. Deep relationships are not instant. They take years to build. You have to be there in good times and bad, difficult moments. No friendship flourishes overnight. They take a lifetime to build. And it takes sacrifice and it costs us something. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that has friends must first show himself friendly. Well, I don't have any friends. Maybe you're not friendly. Maybe your perception of what friendliness is needs to change. I've seen people that it's strange, and I don't mean this wrong, and you know, if this is you, please, you know, as I step on your toes, just say ouch and let's keep moving and love each other. But I've seen some people's view and their own perception of friendliness, and it's a little weird. It's just a little off-putting. And you wonder why people kind of walk the other way when they see you coming, and it's because you don't have some social graces that you need to learn. But really, helping to meet other people's needs is one of the greatest ways you can show true friendship. Stop waiting for others to be your friend and be there for a friend. If somebody shows up in your life only when they have a need, that's called a fair weather friend. And most people run from that. By the way, those people on Facebook are not your friends. It's so funny. I think that in this society, we've dumbed down what friendship really is. You're my friend on Facebook. You don't even know them. Right? They could literally be a predator and you don't know them, but they gave you a like, you know. And people in this generation, we've mistaken a like for being liked. We've replaced it. Everything's a self-image driven generation where nothing is about true relationship. It's not about sacrificial giving and meeting of each other's needs. It's about how many status updates can I give where people can like me. I'll give you a like right here. Thumbs up. I like you. Philippians 2:4 says it like this: do not be interested only in your own life, but be more interested in the lives of others. Do you know the people that I've found that have the most friends are the people that are more concerned about everybody else's need than they are their own? They're the kind of people that walk into church and rather than saying, I wonder how many people are going to like my outfit. I wonder how many people are going to say I do. I'm just a really wonderful person. I'm going to shake that other person's hand over there because hopefully they'll say that they like my outfit. They like my haircut. I mean, we may not say that out loud, but in our minds we might think it. And the people that I found that are the best connected type of friends are the ones that walk in going, how can I find somebody to give a compliment to? How can I go up and tell them that I like their haircut or I like that they are bald? I like, hey, Mr. Clean made it cool. And I'm almost as cool as he is. Anyway, they're not thinking about what does everybody else think about me. They're thinking, how can I bless others? Most people are only interested in themselves and they find themselves friendless. But when you get more interested in others than you do yourself, it's amazing what God can do with that. The second thing is this: earn others' trust. Earn their trust. Trust is what makes a friendship work. It's vulnerability, it's openness. You can't have a relationship with somebody you don't talk to. And listen, you talk to acquaintances, but you trust your friends. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many people claim to be a friend, but it's rare to find someone who's truly trustworthy. People don't give that trust automatically. You've got to earn it. Here's some ways you can earn people's trust. I'll give three examples biblically. There's a whole bunch more I could give, but the first one is being consistent. You're reliable, you're predictable, you can be counted on, you keep your word. Reliability and consistency. That's the difference between a friend and a flake. Look, the only type of flakes I like are frosted in a bowl for breakfast. Other than that, that went right over some of your heads. Get the CD. Anyway, one day they like you, the next day they don't. That's not a friend, that's called fickle. That's called flaky. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves you most of the time. What? A friend loves you what? All the time. This means when you're sick, when you're irritated, when you're struggling, when you're going through something, when you feel lonely. Listen, the best ability I found is reliability and dependability. Those are the greatest abilities I found in people. You can earn people's trust also by being loyal. Loyalty is, man, a lost art today. Loyalty is a term we don't talk about much anymore. Companies aren't loyal to their employees. Employees aren't loyal to their companies anymore. Marriages, family, they're not loyal to one another anymore. And then you add to it church and church life. People church hop and shop to just see what they want to get out of it rather than what they can give to it. But that's not what God designed. That's not what his intention is for. It's for us to be loyal to one another. Loyalty is the opposite of self-centeredness. Loyalty says, I'm going to help you before I help myself. It's sacrificial. It's a commitment by choice, not by blood. Proverbs 17:17, a true friend is always loyal. Everybody say, always loyal. And a brother is born to help in a time of need. Let me share with you what I call some of my brothers. I grew up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where I had a lot of friends. And I say that only because I was in a location most of my life. But some of my best friends were black. And I was white. But for those of you that don't know it, I'm black. I want you to know that. Yeah. Not by blood, but by relationship. As a matter of fact, what I called my adopted mother was Alan Griffin's mom. And I'd spend a lot of time at her house and we'd eat and she'd share with me some of the most significant biblical truths I've ever known. One of the things that when we played basketball together, she'd say, don't think you're going to come home if you don't win the game, son. I remember one time, the honest to God truth, I came down the floor, shot a three right in some guy's eye. As I was backing up, you know, keeping it like this, I looked over at my adoptive mom and I said, look, mom, I'm black. Because I thought I was. Until I was hanging out with my friends and all of a sudden I came across some people that treated us differently. And I experienced racism and all of a sudden I got angry. I got defensive because this is my brother. Talk about my brother. Why are you looking at my brother funny? This is my brother. And I remember those feelings of frustration and this feeling between the middle of my soul that was tearing my heart up. Like, I don't get this. And I went home to my dad as a teenage boy, and I looked at him dead in the eyes, and I was really angry about a situation that had happened. Somebody had treated us differently, and I looked at him, and I said this, and I meant it with all my heart. I'm like, I hate white people. My dad looked at me, he's like, son, you know you're white, right? And I explained the situation, he's like, son, you don't hate white people, you hate racism. You hate people that treat people differently. That's what you hate. Embrace that, son. If you're going to hate anything, hate that. Because God hates it too. There's something strategic about brotherhood, about relationship where you're in their corner. You don't care what anybody else says or does. You're in their corner fighting with them. It's thicker than blood. And I think that's the way the New Testament church was designed and built, around racism being dropped and social class being dropped and the idea that we serve one God. Therefore, if he's my father and he's your father, then we're brothers and sisters. I love it. That's what friendship's all about. That's what relationship is all about. 1 Corinthians 13:7 is a picture of love. It says, if you love someone, you'll be loyal to them no matter what the cost. You'll always believe in them, always expect the best, always stand your ground in defending them. And if you've ever been abused or hurt, maybe it was because of the way you look, or maybe it was because of the way that you've acted, or maybe it was for no other reason than somebody else just doesn't see you the way God sees you. You've not been abandoned. God still loves you. You got people here in this church that love you, care about you, support you. Or maybe you've been hurt by someone in church. That's the worst kind of hurt. The wounds of a friend run deep. And I sense in this room, God's really tugging at some hearts. Because this is a real issue. I don't have this in my notes, but I feel like I'm supposed to go there. So I will. All over this country, the racial tension is built and the political climate has become volatile. But you need to understand what God's word declares. Let me remind you what John 3:16 said. For God so loved the world. He didn't say God so loved this one particular race, or God just so loved this political agenda, or God loved certain people that look like you and talk like you and think like you and act like you. If he wanted one more of you, he would have made one more of you, but it would have been obnoxious. That's why we marry opposites. That's why many scientists that have studied it, the e-harmony gurus, say that opposites, what? Attract. Why? Because if you wanted one more of you, you would have married yourself and then you'd have been miserable your whole life. Do you know there's something special about the elderly in this room? They have something that I don't have. They have wisdom and experience, and balding and gray hairs really talk about an education, a life of education. Then there's young people in this room, and it's amazing to me. They have such a great and amazing gift. I'm not above them. I love them. I love to hear their hearts of zeal and enthusiasm. I don't mind if they say something that's kind of silly or foolish. Do you know they live in a very, very difficult world? It's a world much more challenging than you or I were raised in, because social media captures moments and replays them over and over and over and over and over again. They capture pictures that weren't ever meant to be shared, and it shares it with millions. And you never get that moment back. Feel like your life is ruined. Some of the teenagers in this room, you have no idea what the challenges they faced. One of the in things now is to be able to walk up to somebody with your phone and release it on social media, where you just basically snap somebody's head off with a comment, a really hateful comment, and then go, eh. You know, teenagers know what I'm talking about, right? Teenagers, you know what I'm talking about? Hey, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, listen, teenagers. Right now is a good time to respond, because everybody that's older than you thinks I'm crazy right now. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay. And some of them are silly little comments. Others of them are so hateful, so obnoxious, so sick and demented. It's tearing on someone's character. It's tearing on someone's integrity. It's tearing on someone's facial features. Friends, we got to love each other. We got to learn how to love each other. And you know what? I never really understood what it meant to walk in another man's shoes. I'll never know, for example, what it's like to walk in my brother's shoes, who's black. I don't have the facial features that give away who I am. But that's why the Bible talks about loving one another with understanding. See, I don't fully get my wife and everything that she says and everything that You know, and I don't mean that wrong. I love her. But she doesn't get me either. You know, she's not a man, and I'm not a woman, and we never will be. And so, therefore, we have to learn to understand, love each other with understanding. Now, there's some of you in this room, you're married, and you've been struggling with your communication with your spouse. Because men, as I said before, like to fix things. We do. We like to fix things that are broken. And so we just want to tell you, if a woman, specifically your spouse, comes to you and wants to talk and talk and, dear God, talk about something that's on their mind. Men in this room, we are designed to tell you how to fix it because we know how to fix it. The problem is the women in the room, you can attest to this. You don't want us to fix it. You want us to listen with understanding. Ladies, you missed a perfect opportunity to say amen. So go ahead, if you would, turn your attention to the screens for just a moment as we describe to you a picture of a learning to understand. Go ahead and take a look.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
No, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Hey, now that... Has anybody else ever experienced that? Oh, come on. You're in church. You're lying now. Learning to listen with empathy. There's a difference between hearing and listening. James 1:19 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We need to listen with empathy. Romans 15:2 says it like this. We must bear the burden of being considerate of the doubts and fears of others. And Lauren, if you'd come as we close out today. And ushers and deacons, those that are set to give us the elements of communion, would you prepare to serve? And once you're prepared and ready, would you go ahead and begin serving us as we close out today? So we accept the shortcomings of others. That's the next thing. We accept each other's flaws and faults and weaknesses. Romans 15:7 says, accept each other just as Christ accepted you. Just as Christ accepted you. That's crazy talk. Do you know how much God accepted you in the middle of all your nonsense? And he still loves you? He says, accept other people that way. God shows you grace, now you give it to others. If you're married, let me just say it like this. There's times where there's going to be certain things about your spouse or your children that's going to bug you, but guess what? You're not so perfect either. You need to learn how to love each other and accept one another and decide I'm going to accept them the way they are and overlook their weaknesses. Proverbs 17:9 says, overlooking a person's faults cultivates love, but nagging about them destroys friendships. Number five, you celebrate wins and share losses. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Celebrate the good with other people without becoming jealous or envious or critical or resentful or competitive of what others have or what others have accomplished. When somebody else gets a raise or a bonus or a promotion, cheer them on, even if you didn't get one. If somebody else got married and you're still waiting as a bridesmaid, celebrate them. Don't talk smack about them. celebrate them. Somebody else just got a new house and you've been trying to sell yours for 10 years. Celebrate their victory. Thank you, brother. Celebrate them. It's God's intention. Celebrate weddings and job promotions and graduations and birthdays. Celebrate them. And then be there in times of loss and job loss and funerals and health issues and pain. That's what friendship's all about. True friends, number 6, will bring out the best in others. We need people, friends. Proverbs 27:17, just as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens another. Proverbs 24:26, an honest answer is a sign of true friendship. Do you have anybody in your life that you're completely honest with? I mean, that can get up in your face and love you enough to tell you the truth about how you're acting, about what you're doing, about what you're saying that might not be right. Anybody that can look you in the eye and say, hey, you're messing up in this area, and you not get mad at them and hold a grudge. Faithful friends should be a shoulder to cry on and someone who can encourage you rather than discourage you, to lift your burdens and to learn to pray with each other and trust God together. Faithful friends invest their time. They earn your trust. They accept your flaws. They celebrate your wins, share your losses, and bring out the best. Loneliness breaks God's heart. It's time to become a friend. And you may have what I'll call unexpected friendships in your life. People that you didn't realize were going to be your friends, but you meet them in church, and all of a sudden, before too long, you're not only friends, but you're like family. I know that you've experienced that in this room. Others of you, you have no idea, but that person that you're being friendly to, and you have no ulterior motives, but they're going to become your best friend for life. But you wouldn't know if you didn't reach out. That's why we want to have and encourage life groups over these next number of weeks and months. And expanding the life groups. Not because we're not doing a good job with the current ones we've got. We got some great life groups. But some of you need to become hosts. You need to step out from where you're at and go to where God's calling you. And I'm going to challenge you with these 3 things. The very first one is this. I want you to be intentional about nurturing a friendship. Nurture a friendship, cultivating new relationships by getting involved with a life group, becoming a life group host. We're going to talk more about that in the days to come. Number 2 is to mend a friendship. Call a person maybe that you've been friends with for years, but something happened in your relationship and you need to get that thing fixed. You need to be the bigger person and let healing prevail. The 3rd is to make a friendship. You need to enlarge your circle. That's why we have these important classes, the Christian Life and Witness courses. And that's why, friends, this Bring a Friend, we got a couple of opportunities. We're going to have once a month here something that's more like a family and friends day, where we'll be extremely sensitive to those guests. We'll always share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're going to have special moments through this entire year where you can invite them. If you feel like you can't invite them on a normal Sunday, whatever that is, we're going to make special opportunity. But we've got what we call DFA Family Day. We want to enlarge our family. I want you to bring every friend you know to our Family Day. Matter of fact, we might want to retitle it to Family and Friends Day. But I want you to start taking this seriously. This is the Great Commission. I'm not just asking you to do something because a crusade's coming up. I'm asking you to write down names of friends, and I want you to take this and put it on your mirror at home where you get ready every morning, your bathroom mirror, and tape it to that mirror as a reminder to pray for that friend or that family member to give their life to Christ. But don't just pray and then say, God, send somebody. No, God, send me. It's time for us to be the answer to our own prayers. You might feel ashamed or lonely, isolated, or maybe nobody knows about the sins that you've committed, and so you feel isolated in your own shame and guilt with nothing more than the memories of regret. But today, I believe God wants to remember you, to make you brand new. And if that's you in this room, while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one's looking around, you say, Mark, that's me. Pray for me. Include me in this closing prayer. If that's you, would you slip up your hand right now all over this place? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, the balcony. Yes, God bless you on the main floor. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I want us all to pray this prayer out loud, but especially you who lifted your hands. Can you say this with me? Everyone in this room, say it out loud like you mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Cleanse me and give me a fresh start. I choose to trust you with all of me. Take my life. Use it for your glory. Take away my past and my guilt and my shame. I make you Lord of all of me, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you put your hands together and celebrate those who just made a decision? Friends, listen, if you made that choice and you prayed that prayer, as we prepare to dismiss today, I want you to know these altars are open for you. If you need prayer, we have people that are leaders that are just living to pray for you. We want to come alongside you. We're not going to judge you. We're simply going to connect with you. And we want to share the love of God with you. But on your way out today, we're going to give you a little something, a token. Okay? Now, it's going to be a little different than you might think. It's a lifesaver. All right. Peppermint lifesaver. I think that's the flavor we chose. It was the white one. Anyway. So we chose that one, and here's why. A couple of reasons. One, because I want you to keep that lifesaver, buy more, and give them away. Because friends become friends when you give somebody a mint. Because real friends tell you when your breath stinks. Isn't that true? Hey, real, well, you know you're a real friend when they go, hey, your zipper's unzipped. You know, that's a real friend. Fake friends talk about you behind your back. That, you know. But real friends go, oh man, dude, seriously. I mean, my daughter, I love her. Cameron is as honest as can be, but she'll look you right in the eyes and hold you, cup your face and go, Daddy, I love you, but I got two words for you. Tick, tack. Oh, a friend loves at all times, even with the bad breath. They just offer a mint. They give you a response. No, but the reason we give you that mint as a lifesaver is because I want you to throw a lifeline to everyone you know in this city. Talk to them about the Lord. Invite them to church. Love them in as many ways as you can. Share the love of God in as many ways as you can. Do what God's called you to do. God has called you to do this. This isn't just a pastor's plea because we got an event coming. This is God's mandate on the church. If you're a Christian in this room and you call him Lord, he said, I'll know that you love me if you obey what I say. And he gave us one very specific, one very important command. Go and reach the lost. Go and make disciples. So take that with you on your way out today. Sure, if you want to eat it, you forget, you grab it and eat it, that's fine. Go buy a bunch of them and let God be God through you. Throw a lifesaver to somebody and be somebody's lifesaver spiritually. Did you get anything out of today? I pray you did. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and bring you peace. And may the Lord our God write his name on your heart and declare, you're my child. No one can take you from my hand. May you understand the significance of the embrace of God's love and release that same level of love to the people that are around you. And I bless you to be a blessing to this city. In Jesus' name, amen.